Title of the message is Redeeming the Time. Very few things worked according to plan for me this week. I do have a plan. Each week I map out, at least mentally and oftentimes on a piece of paper, those things that I want to accomplish, and this week was just one big mess. Tons of phone calls. One day, almost back-to-back phone calls, five or six of them, and then some emergency things that just. People problems that just needed to be dealt with. Your heart goes out to the people as they face some of those type of things. And yet I'm reminded of what I read in James chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to James chapter 4, verse 13 and following. I'm certainly not against having a plan. My wife and I make to-do lists. Yet we need to understand that there's one who has the overall say-so despite our best planning efforts. It says in James 4, verse 13, it says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a city and continue there for a year and buy and sell and get gain. Then it says, verse 14, it reminds us of the fleetingness of life, and then it also reminds us who we should be looking to for direction in our lives. It says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Well, that's the truth. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. Then verse 15, and this is what I try to do. I try and remember this. It doesn't always work this way because I get ticked. That's not good. It says, for ye ought to say, if the Lord, what's the next word? Will. You know, and it's not so much important that we do what we want to do, though we're not against planning, but we need to take it to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, we put this whole thing at your disposal, okay? If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. If you don't plan, you have the possibility of frittering away your time. And you need to be careful. There's so many, and I appreciate my wife. You know, everybody's got something new to sell, and they want to talk to the pastor, the senior pastor. You know what? 99% of everybody who calls on the telephone about their new exciting youth program or about their new exciting curriculum or their new exciting widget that a church can't live without or their new exciting program, well, or the phone companies. Can we talk to somebody who's in charge of the phone companies? I'll come back to the phone companies in a minute, but anyway. You know, they're using some reverse vision Bible version in the curriculum, and I'm not going to want it. Or they got some new music group who wants to come and sing at First Baptist Church. You bet. I'm going to want them there, and I'm going to want them swallowing their microphones and everybody being choreographed. My wife says, no, he won't be interested. Well, how do you know? Well, I'm married to him, you know. She doesn't say that, but she says, well, I'm his secretary and also his wife. And it saves me a lot of listening. And Pastor Longstein's been getting a lot of it now, too. And he just emailed me, so that's good. He says, Pastor such and such called, and, you know. But I've got an answer for the phone company people. Who's in charge of your phone service? Is that you? I said, no, I got 10 deacons. The decision was made in January, and we ain't changing. I blame it on you. You know, they've always got some new thing. But I don't want you to be discouraged from planning, because that's one good way to make the best use of your time. I really appreciate my oldest daughter and my son-in-law, Steve, was at the VBS meeting, and everything is laid out very clearly. It's easy for people to follow, so people know what they're doing. If you're going to direct people, people need to know what they're doing. When I came yesterday, I went already to Farm and Barn and bought some certain thing, and I saved big money at Menards and got some stuff there. So when Jareb came, where's Jareb this morning? He's around here someplace. But anyway, okay, no, he's off running. But anyway, so I gave Jared this, and I said, "You look like you're mechanically literate." I mean, he's not here, so he can't get back at me. So I handed him a job, knew he could do it because he does that kind of stuff all the time. And so Michael plugged a bunch of people into that, and then everybody came out and they saw the big mound of wood chips. I mean, planning's important. I'm not saying planning isn't important. Man, oh man, somebody sees the Facebook pictures we posted. We had little Michael carrying limbs. They're going to sue us for child, you know. Reagan's there with the shovel. My grandson is there. Nathan's there with the shovel. They're shoveling wood chips into a wheelbarrow. You know, they're a little square, but they might as well learn how to work when they're young. And it wasn't like enforced child labor. You know, if you don't do this, we're not going to let you eat. Well, no, actually, we were told we couldn't, because there was a cake there that says, if any man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. That's right from the scripture. So I don't want you to think that I'm against planning. Planning is important. However, we need to plan and then give God room to make changes in those plans. And sometimes I'm not very flexible, and I get ticked when my plans are confounded. And then I have to have a talk with myself. Self, you know better. It's God's timing. This clearly was more important. There's some peripheral things. Yeah, I don't want to talk to those salesmen. I don't want to buy their stuff. It's not going to fit with what I know our program is, and so my wife runs interference. But, you know, it is important to use your time very carefully. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the little book of Ecclesiastes. We're very time-oriented beings. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, 1 through 8. We're very time-oriented beings, and we were created that way. And Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 through 8, makes that impeccably clear that we are indeed time-oriented beings. And if you have a pencil, you might want to mark every time you see the word time. To everything, there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. Now, I want you to think about this next verse. I believe that you're not born by accident in relationship to the timing. Why do I say that? Well, it says, a time to be what? Born. And also, I want you to note this. We'll come back and talk about this a little bit later. And a time to what? Die. A time to plant. You know, we're coming to that planting time now. If you plant too early or if you plant too late. Now, granted, this is not a good demonstration of a standard year. It's been so cold. And you know what's going to happen? Watch. It's going to jump from being 50 to being 80. There's not going to be any spring or very little of it. A time to plant and I've got to get in my flower beds because there's a time to pluck up that which is planted. I've got to cut off the old stuff before the new stuff comes up too much. A time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, oh, I guess it wouldn't be that time right now, Linda, so later, all right, a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silent and a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time to war, and a time to peace. God, who is timeless, for a day is 1,000 years with God and 1,000 years is of a day. The God who has timeless has created you and me to be time-oriented beings. And so it behooves us to redeem the time, as Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16 says, because the days are evil. You know, I mentioned it in Ecclesiastes here, but I believe that God has allotted a specific amount of time for us to live on earth. Job chapter 7 and verse 1. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Job chapter 7 verse 1. And here's what it says in Job 7 1. Is there not an appointed time to man upon the earth? I tell you about these all the time. This is what is known in the construction in the English is a rhetorical question. So a question is presented with an understood answer. So when it asks the question, is there not an appointed time of man upon the earth, what is the answer? Yes, there is. We have a specific amount of time. Now, I don't know exactly what that specific amount of time is. I know roughly what the standard is. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 90, verse 9 through 12. Psalm 90, verse 9 through 12, it says, for all our days are passed away in wrath. Simply that means that we're sinners. And you know what? The reason that we die is because of sin. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and what? Death by sin. So death passed upon all men for all that have sinned. It says, for all of our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years, here it is, are 70. You know what that is? 70 years. And look, this is norm now. If by reason of strength they be 80, that's 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. And it says, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. How many of you know who George Beverly Shea is? Now, I understand that he was many years with the Billy Graham Crusade, and I certainly don't endorse the Billy Graham Crusade, but I'll tell you, my favorite soloist male was George Beverly Shea. And I was going to play it for you this morning, but because of time, I'm not going to, but it's in our songbook, but one of the hymns that he made popular was, I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. 104 years old, George Beverly Shea, went home to be with the Lord. You know what? I'm on the final chapter of my life, if things follow according to pattern, between 70 and 80 years. I'm 64. Maybe die tomorrow, maybe live 20 or 30 years, but it's the final chapter. When you're younger, you're not thinking a whole bunch about that, but when you get up to start being my age, you start thinking about that. And I want to tell you, I want to make this last chapter of my life count. And you know what? Some of the earlier chapters in my life, I wish that I would have paid more attention to that instead of doing my own thing. Because everything that we do is going to come up for the believer at the Bema Seat of Judgment, not for sin, but for rewards. And I know I could have made better use of my time in some of those early chapters, and I'm quite confident even in some of the recent chapters I could have made better use of the time. But here's the deal. It says in verse 12 of Psalm 90, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. I have the same 1,440 minutes in my day as you have in your day. And you have that same amount of time in your day as I have in my day. But you know, it's real easy oftentimes to fritter it away. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. It reveals God's expectation for us relating to our use of time. Real simple little verse. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise, redeeming the time. I think that's real interesting. It says, walk circumspectly. I like to do this study in relationship to words, and it all started when I started trying to read John Wycliffe's 1380s Middle English Bible. There's a lot of language in Middle English. It's heavier more on Saxon words, Anglo-Saxon words, but a lot of them are the same. But that's when English came into being. Before that, there was not much English. Wycliffe kind of put it together, and it became a primer for reading English, because previous to that time, because of William the Conqueror, the official trade language in England was Norman French, because William the Conqueror came from Normandy. But it was about the time of John Wycliffe that the word circumspect came into our English language, and it comes from the Latin word, very similar, circumspectus, which means to look round about carefully, look round about carefully. And I've explained this to you in time past when we've come to Ephesians. It means to be very watchful. It means to be wary. It means to be cautious. It means to look out for danger. I was having a good time with my grandkids the other day. And I come out of my office and say, I'm going to get you. And they run screaming and hiding, because Grandpa Bear is going to get him. And then I watch little Natalie, and she sticks her little head around the corner. She's trying to be very circumspect. Is Grandpa going to get me? Because she knows what Grandpa's going to do. The same thing he does to all of them. I was going to have Hannah come up here, and I was going to show you, but I won't, Hannah. But I grab him, and I go, and shake him, give him a shaky hug. But they were walking circumspectly. You know, and they try and run away like they don't like that. But when I don't catch them, you know what they do? They come within grabbing distance so I can grab them and do it. they at least tolerate it. Walking circumspectly. You know, we have an adversary, and that adversary is the devil, and that devil walks around seeking whom he may devour. And we're to walk circumspectly. Now, it's interesting. The Greek word translated circumspectly is very similar. It means to walk carefully, correctly, consistently, and perfectly. We who have received the truth need to be careful that we live the truth. Yeah, I've had many people say to me, I believe this, and they'll spout some Christian doctrine, but their behavior does not match their profession. Do you know what that's called? Hypocrisy. Let's be real honest. To one degree or another, we're all hypocrites. But we're told to walk carefully, correctly. Our principles that we profess to believe should be matched by our conduct. Amen? And if not, the onlooking world, you know what they do when they think that? He professes to be a Christian and he does that? She professes to be a Christian and she says she believes the scriptures and did that? Redeeming the time is the next phrase. It's a very descriptive one when you read it in the original language. There's plenty descriptive just reading it in English, but it means to buy up those moments which others seem to throw away. There's really no throwaway time. It means to seize the opportunity, and you know what seize the opportunity means. It means grab onto something tightly. Redeem the time. Grab up the time. Make best use of the time, because when it is gone, for me, for you, for everyone, there is no getting it back once it has passed by and ticked off on the clock. You cannot relive yesterday as much as there are some days I would like to, wouldn't you? There are some days that I would like to. Some days I look at that and think, where did the time go? You know why? We look at the time and we have not seized the opportunity. Here's what old John Wesley said, the old Methodist preacher. Says, with all possible care, redeeming the time, save all you can for the best purposes, buying every possible moment out of the hands of sin and Satan, out of the hands of sloth, out of the hands of ease, of pleasure, of worldly business, the more diligently, because the present days are evil, the days of grossest ignorance, immorality, and profaneness. Regardless of my postings, I still get the invitation from people to play games on Facebook. I don't have time to play the games on Facebook. It's a waste of time. And you can get really wrapped up in them. You know, you can get really wrapped up and waste a lot of good time on Facebook too. I mean, all the instant connectivity. And from time to time, I've been guilty of that. We need to, as Wesley said, save all you can for the best purposes. Pastor Longstein read Romans 13, 11 through 14. I got to quickly move through the message here so we can get done. Awake out of sleep. You know, sin makes the believer spiritually sleepy, lethargic, and indifferent to spiritual things. The word awake, egiro in the Greek, means to rouse, to waken. Hence, if we will be wise manage of our time, we need to wake and we need to get serious about Christian living. Many who claim the name of Christ are just not serious. They're just not serious at all about Christian living. They don't care. They have their own agenda, and they do not want the Lord to mess it up. Oh, baby. If you are a believer and that's your attitude, you find yourself in very serious danger. Because it is not optional. It was a command to redeem the time because the days are evil. There's a number of Christians who want fire insurance. I have an insurance policy. Anybody have an insurance policy here? Let me see your hand. You have an insurance policy? Guess what? You have to make payments. Don't I know it? Doesn't this church know it? They pay for my health insurance. Thank you so much. But it is horrendous having type 2 diabetes, even though I'm doing fine. But see, if you have the faith insurance, you need to pay the premium. I'm not saying to keep yourself saved, but you say it with me if you know it, and think as you're saying it, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then it goes on to say, but we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He gave his all for me so that I could have the forgiveness of sins. And once he has given me the forgiveness of sins, what he asks me to do is that I walk with him in good works that God hath ordained before I was saved that I should live as a Christian. Amen? And if you ain't, you're out of fellowship with God. It doesn't matter whether it's me or you or whoever it is. To thumb our nose at God by saying, I'm going to do what I want to do. Danger, danger, danger. Not the loss of your salvation, but I'll tell you something else. There's two things there. First of all, whom the Lord loveth, he what? Chasteneth. But there is a sin unto death. I was just dealing with a situation this week. I hope I can get through it without getting real emotional about it. But good people came to get some guidance from me. And I told the story about a man who was on fire for the Lord for a couple years. Really on fire for the Lord. But it just lasted a couple years. Then he went back into his old ways, and people tried to help. Preachers spent hours and hours trying to help. And one day at 40 years old, that was it. He was dead. Now you say, you're trying to scare me. No, I'm just trying to tell you the truth. God expects those who name the name of Jesus Christ to pay the premium. Live for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you claim to be a believer, God expects you to put off the old man, put on the new man, and redeem the time. Oh, we're all growing. I understand that. None of us are perfect. But you know what? Danger, danger, danger. If God isn't in the center of your planning and your living, buy up the time. Because the days are evil. I'm going to skip right to verse 14 of Romans and be done. Romans chapter 13, verse 14. And here's what it says. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. The Lord Jesus Christ means for us to become more and more like Him. And that's what it means to put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12, it said, put on the armor of light. Young Sal and Tracy, and then a little bit later on, Steve Rivers, we spent most of our day at the dump yesterday. You say, what? Yeah, we were hauling brush. Just look at their arms. They're all scraped up from putting that brush on there. It wasn't because I beat them or anything, but anyway. But what is strange to me is that we pulled into the dump, and as we're pulling out of the dump, right tucked away in the corner, there is a guy in bright, shining armor. Isn't that true? Well, there was no guy there, but this suit of armor standing right in the corner by the dump. If we're going to be successful in this world, we need to be wearing our armor in this dumpy world. We do. Put on that armor, and then you're able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And I mean, I know that y'all's under attack today, because I am. I know it. But you need to remember, as I've shared so many times, and on a little plaque. I used to say it in Marilyn Murph when she worked for me years ago. Got it for me. Still have it in my office. Only one life. 'Twill soon be past. And only what's done for Christ will last. Are you going to buy up the time? And then, are you going to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh? You see, it's up to you. I can stand up here and preach till I'm blue in the face. But it comes down to whether you who name the name of Jesus Christ are going to implement it, or whether you're going to thumb your nose at the Lord Jesus Christ and say, nah, 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 nah. I'm going to do what I want to do. You say, well, I don't really say that. Oh, yes, you do if you don't take him into account. That's what you're doing. You may not you may not be that bold and that brassy, but that is what you're doing. And that does put you in danger. Just be warned. it does put you in danger. Hebrews chapter 12, or if you continue to spurn the Lord, spurn the Lord, spurn the Lord, he'll be patient, but then the time will come when he says enough is enough is enough is enough. I do not know how much time any of you have left. I don't know how much time I have left. But I do know this. You're playing Russian roulette with your soul if you don't know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Have you received the gift? I talked with a guy this week, and I think he did. I think he got it finally. I've talked to this man over and over and over again. I think he did. I think he got it. I trust that he did. It's a gift. It's yours for the taking. But if you're stubborn and say, no, 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 I'm all right. You're fooling yourself, but nobody can force you to take the gift. How do you take the gift? You admit to the Lord that you're a sinner and you call upon his name to be saved. And then he promises, but as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. I got a sad email this week from somebody that I thought I led to the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, there's a bunch of my converts running around. I explained to him what it meant to be a Christian, and he said that he wanted to do it. So he prayed and trusted Christ as his personal Savior, and he says, wrote to me and says, not work for me. I'm renouncing all Christianity. Your Christianity didn't work. Well, I feel so sad for him. My Christianity works. If you genuinely receive Christ as your Savior, it'll work. And then finally to Christians. Are you buying up the time? Are you living so that if people closest to you look at your life, they can see Christ Jesus reflected in you? You say, ah, but I live in a bad situation. We all live in a bad situation from time to time. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.